I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2 this morning. Continue our journey through the book of Acts. And as you're flipping there, one of the questions that I want each of us to be thinking about before the Lord this morning is, are we walking by the Spirit? Are we living by the Spirit? In Galatians 5, Paul exhorts us to walk by the Spirit. J.I. Packer has a book called Keep in Step with the Spirit. You see, that one of the realities is for every one of us who is a believer in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within. This is part of what it means to be Christ's followers, Christ's disciples, post-Pentecost. So we're going to look at Pentecost here in chapter 2. And Pentecost inaugurates this new age of the Spirit in which we live now. Before Christ returns, we have been given in this age of the Spirit a task of being His witnesses. And one of the themes of the book of Acts, one of the main themes, is witness to the risen Christ, who He is and what He's done. And Jesus told the disciples before He ascended to go to Jerusalem and wait until you're clothed with power from on high. And so here in Acts chapter 2, we're going to look when this happened, when the Spirit was poured out on the disciples in Jerusalem. Pentecost was a feast, one of the three feasts in which Jewish pilgrims would come from all over, scattered abroad, and would come to Jerusalem to worship at the temple. And so here you have gathered in Jerusalem at this time, Jews from various nations, every nation under heaven, we're told here in Acts chapter 2. And then in this time, the Holy Spirit was poured out on Christ's disciples. And we who live this side of Pentecost, we live in the stream of Pentecost. You see, Pentecost was a unique foundational event with an ongoing reality. So Pentecost inaugurated, and Peter will talk about this when he stands up to preach in the passage we'll look at for next week. But Pentecost inaugurated this new period of time, this new age of the Holy Spirit being poured out, as Joel spoke about, as Ezekiel and Jeremiah spoke about. And so Pentecost is this unique foundational event with an ongoing reality for every single person who is a believer. And so we're going to look at that some this morning too. But as we're looking at the scripture, I want each of us to be asking, are we keeping in step with the Holy Spirit? If you're a believer in Christ this morning, the reality is you do have the Holy Spirit in your life. But that doesn't mean that you are walking in obedience to Christ, that you're in sync with the Spirit in how you're living. And we all need to grow in our surrender to the Spirit and our obedience to Christ. We cooperate with the Holy Spirit. This is key to the Christian life. So we're going to be talking about mostly not what it means to become a Christian, but what it means as a Christian who has the Holy Spirit to live by the Holy Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, to live by the power of the Spirit. And it is something that no matter how old you are in the faith, it's something that each of us can grow in. Are keeping in step with the Spirit in our lives, and not letting any area or pocket where we may be resisting the Holy Spirit to go on that way, because it's not for God's glory or our good or the good of others when we resist the Holy Spirit. And so this is the overall question that I want us each personally to be thinking about before the Lord is, Lord, show me the ways in which I'm not living by the Holy Spirit, that I'm not exercising the obedience of faith that you have empowered me to, and that I have the resources within me to walk in. Show me and help me. And then as we leave, then we must cooperate with the Holy Spirit, responding in obedience to how we are to live. If we don't cooperate with the Spirit, we'll find ourselves stunted, ineffectual in the ministry, in the body, and for witness to Christ. But if we do keep in step with the Spirit that He's poured out, then we'll get to see the Spirit do things that we couldn't manufacture on our own, in our own lives and in the lives of others, do things in His way and for the glory of Christ. And so let's go ahead and read. We'll read Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, and I invite you to rise for the reading of God's Word here in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each one of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others, mocking, said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" You may be seated. So for the first point there on the notes for the blanks, on Pentecost, the disciples were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. On Pentecost, the disciples were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. See that in verse 4 of Acts chapter 2. Now, Pentecost was a feast, as I mentioned, one in which Jews from spread out around, from outside of Jerusalem, would come and gather together for this feast and this time of worship. And Pentecost took place, the name Penta for 50. Pentecost took place every year 50 days after the Sabbath of Passover. And so on the seventh Sunday after Passover was Pentecost. And so 50 days after the Sabbath of Pentecost, so Jesus was crucified on Friday, he rose from the dead on Sunday, 50 days from the Saturday or that Sabbath in between, then 50 days from there, or 7 Sundays from Easter Sunday is when Pentecost took place. And Jesus had said that at that when they met in Jerusalem, they were to wait until they were clothed from on high. Now, one of the things we notice, if you look at verses 1 to 4, is that we see that there's two signs and two corresponding realities that are spoken about in this passage. Two signs. One sign is that there was suddenly there came from heaven, verse 2, a sound like a mighty rushing wind. So there was this sound like a mighty rushing wind, this loud sound. Here's one sign, the sound of a wind. And then the reality that this corresponds to, we see in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So the room is filled with the sound of this mighty rushing wind, and then the reality that that sign corresponds to is the filling of each believer by the Holy Spirit. Now you may know that in Hebrew and Greek, the same word is used for spirit and wind. Ruach in Hebrew, wind or spirit, and pneumatos in Greek. You can think of pneumatic air gun, where we get the word for like wind and air. The same word is used for both wind and spirit. So here you see the sound like this mighty wind is the sign that corresponds then to the reality of the coming of the Spirit. And then you see this other sign, and that is tongues as of fire. So tongues as a fire. Now that word for tongues there is the same word at root that's used in verse 4 that says, and they begin to speak in other tongues. Same word as at root. The sign of this fire that looks like a tongue on over each head resting upon each disciple. This is the sign. And then the reality that it's getting signified to is this language, this speaking in other tongues that they didn't know. And so here you have the coming of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit empowering the disciples to speak in other languages that they didn't know, that those who were gathered in Jerusalem from all nations spoke natively. And then they heard the disciples speaking in their own tongues. And so here we see that this empowerment of the Spirit. Now, the Spirit empowers us for ministry in many ways. But one of the things that we see is so fitting about tongues of fire coming and then languages to people from all sorts of different tongues and languages being empowered miraculously by the Holy Spirit, that the disciples spoke this message in their languages. It's so fitting because the Spirit comes, as Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. If you flip back to chapter 1, 8, Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." That is, people who give testimony or speak words, language, tongues. "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." All nations. From Jerusalem, Samaria to the ends of the earth. That the Spirit would empower them to be witnesses. That is, people who speak the message about Christ to people in all nations around the earth. And then when Pentecost happens, the Spirit comes and He empowers the disciples to speak in these various nations' tongues this message about the mighty deeds of God. That in verse 22 of Acts, we didn't read it, but if you flip there, when Peter stands up, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourself know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it." And so they're speaking about these mighty deeds of God, in particular, in the ministry of Jesus. And so they're speaking in languages that they didn't know, they hadn't been trained in, miraculously, so that those Jews who were from all these other nations hear spoken in their language these mighty deeds of God to do with Jesus Christ. And so when the Spirit comes, He came to empower the church for witness to Jesus. And this is, as we saw in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, a predominant theme in Acts, both the power of the Holy Spirit and the mission, the ministry of witnessing to Jesus that the Spirit empowers. And so these signs and the corresponding realities of the Spirit coming and this new age of the Spirit indwelling those of us who are believers, giving us also power then for the work of the ministry to witness to Christ or to make disciples of all nations, as Jesus puts it in Matthew chapter 28. That here we see that the church being empowered by the Spirit for the ministry that Jesus has given to us in this age, which has to do with making disciples, with witnessing. This is our mission as the church, to worship God and make disciples. Because you see that in them giving, declaring, telling the mighty works of God, they're both giving God praise and worship and witnessing to those who hear. The words that they speak, here you have Spirit and Word combined together in the ministry of the church for worship and for witness. For glorifying God and for making disciples and us growing as disciples as well. And so God gives the Spirit at Pentecost. And the Spirit, we see, is God's empowering presence. That here we have the presence of God the Holy Spirit in each life and heart of each believer, and that He gives us then power for ministry, as well as when we look at His other work in Scripture, for to know God more intimately and to grow in godliness, that the Spirit empowers us to know and grow in Christ and to be a minister for Jesus, a witness for Jesus, that each one of us who is a member of the church, as Paul speaks about in 1 Corinthians 12, each member is given gift, is gifted by the Spirit for a particular aspect of this ministry of giving witness to Christ to all nations. And so here we have this inauguration event at Pentecost in which the Spirit comes to work in each life of us as a believer, to grow in godliness and to be close to us so that we know God increasingly intimately, and empower us to ministry of bearing witness to Christ as participating as a member of the body of Christ for the ministry of the church, which has to do with making disciples. People who don't yet know Christ coming to know Him. Those of us who are growing as disciples in our worship and lives before the Lord. So Pentecost inaugurates this new era in which we currently live. And so it's a reality for every believer, whether you've spoken in tongues or not. The reality for every believer in Christ, God has gifted members in different ways. Speaking in tongues is not the definitive sign of having the Holy Spirit. It's a sign, but it's not the definitive sign. In fact, Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 12, if you want to flip there, 1 Corinthians 12, where he talks about, and this is, and he lists just some of the giftings that the Spirit gives to each member of the body to minister here in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 11. We'll read this through. Some denominations or believers have erred and thought that in order for somebody to have the Spirit dwelling in, to have received the Spirit, that you must speak in tongues. Well, that's not the teaching of Scripture. And we'll see that here in 1 Corinthians 12. The gift of tongues is a manifestation of the Spirit, but there's other manifestations as well, other giftings, other evidences that the Spirit is at work in a person's life. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you'll see here that the defining mark of having the Holy Spirit is that you say Jesus is Lord. So Paul says here in verse 3 that no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So that means saying it with true faith, that those who really do believe that Jesus is Lord, that is a definitive mark of the Holy Spirit that all believers share. But the gifts that he gives us are varied, and they're given for the upbuilding of the body. And so let's read 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, as I mentioned, there's a number of other places in the Bible that give lists of spiritual gifts. You see some more listed there in chapter 12, at the end of chapter 12, where we read in verse 28, 27 and following, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. And he goes on to speak of love. And so not every member has every gift we see. These are gifts of God given for the edification of the body. Now, one of the other things that we see in this passage is that every believer has the Holy Spirit. Not only is that seen in the verse that we read where no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Every person who in faith professes Christ as Lord has the Holy Spirit. You see also then in verse 13 rather of chapter 12, Paul writes, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized." That is, those who have these various gifts, though not necessarily all. "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." So that when we come to Christ, we are given the Holy Spirit. We are baptized by the Spirit into Christ. And so speaking in tongues, while it's a gift that God has given, and I believe still gives this to this day to some people, it's not given to every believer, and he gives some to be prophets, some to be teachers, some to have gifts of administration. This is the Holy Spirit's work of giving gifts for the edification of the body, and we can seek other gifts. But we don't have every gift. This is part of what it means to be a body. Some's the eye, some's the hand, some's the foot. All are important to the ministry of the body, and the Spirit gives gifts as He sees fit for the edification and ministry of the body. And so here in Acts 2, we see that particularly the gift of tongues given to speak in other languages is so fitting in that it's indicating to us, as we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the ministry of the church that we are to be about in this age of the Spirit. And that is the ministry of witness to Christ. You see, the Spirit comes to bear witness to Christ through us. And then He gives various gifts in the body, the church as a body, to go about that task of bearing witness to Christ. And so each believer has the Holy Spirit, has been baptized by the Holy Spirit, has the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Now, I'll mention this too because this sometimes comes up in this conversation, is, well, what about being filled with the Holy Spirit? Because Paul, for example, in Ephesians 5:18, exhorts believers to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We also see it in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, for example, in which Peter, who had already been baptized by the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 4, verse 8, we're told, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders," and he goes on. Another place in which Paul is mentioned as filled with the Holy Spirit, and then in this fresh empowerment Paul ministers in Acts chapter 13, verse 9. And so I think what we see, and people differ on this, but the way that I understand it is that every believer, when we come to faith in Christ, we're baptized by the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. The whole Spirit. It's not like we have part of the Spirit. We have the whole Holy Spirit indwelling within us. And then in our life, later on, we may receive a filling of the Holy Spirit empowering us to some kind of service or ministry or something that He wants to do in or through us. That there can be these later touches, fillings by the Spirit. Not in any way that suggests that you didn't have the whole Holy Spirit before, but this makes sense of how Paul then says in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Holy Spirit, a command, an exhortation that's given to believers who have the Holy Spirit. So I'll just read it. Ephesians 5, verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so this giving ourselves to the Spirit as we sing and minister in this way, as we obey Christ, as we are in His Word, as we're exercising our faith, then we may experience the filling of the Holy Spirit for worship or for some other task that He's given to us. I can think of two times in my life in which I've had a touch of God, which is, you know, most of sanctification is a progress, where this was more like an event. There was progress parts to it, but I didn't receive the Spirit in that time. I already had the Holy Spirit, but He did this work in my life, and so we can pray for, and I do regularly pray that, Lord, that You would fill me with the Holy Spirit. Not in any way suggesting I don't have Him, but I'm being obedient to Ephesians 8, chapter 5, verse 18. This filling, this empowerment of the Spirit. There's a thing, I grew up in a denomination that believed in something called a second blessing, in which they thought that at a second stage in the Christian life, you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't believe that. I believe that when you become a Christian, that's when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I believe in more. My dad used to joke when we'd sit down to dinner, if we'd already prayed and somebody came to the table later, he would say, "We're not praying again because we don't believe in second blessings." But the thing is that I actually believe in many blessings of the Holy Spirit, not in terms of being baptized by the Spirit again, but that He, this filling that Paul speaks about, where the and as Peter stands up in Acts chapter, that we can pray that the Spirit would touch our lives and work in us and fill us in this ongoing way, that He may bless us here and here and here and here, and in little ways and big ways, that there's this ongoing work of the Spirit working to bless us in our lives, which does not take away from or suggest that we didn't have the Holy Spirit fully before. So that's how I put these passages together. And I know that some people differ on that and disagree on that, but that's how I've come to see putting the passages in Scripture together about understanding the baptism and then the filling in this ongoing way of the Spirit. That the baptism, we're filled and baptized in Christ, a one-time event that has ongoing reality in the life of a believer, but that we can pray for the Spirit's ongoing blessings repeatedly in our lives in the Acts 15, 8, or Ephesians 5, 18 away. And so we see that Pentecost then inaugurates this new age in which every believer has the Spirit. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 12:13, that every believer has been baptized by the Spirit into Christ, and that every believer is gifted for ministry in various ways for the glory of God, the edification of the church, and the furtherance of the mission of bearing witness to Christ. Now, if we before we go on to the next section here, verse 5 through the end, the question then that I want us to think about is, how has God gifted us? Maybe you haven't done much thinking about that, but if you look at the various passages in Scripture where Paul lists out, and I don't think that any one of them is exhaustive, they don't all say the exact same gifts in each passage. But how has God gifted you to minister in the body, the church, and for the mission of the church? You may have one or more gifts that you can think of that God has given you, has endowed you with. And then the question is Do you know what that is, and are you operating in that gift? Because I think when we operate in that gift, we see the power of the Spirit at work. If we refuse to operate in that gift, then we won't see the power of the Spirit in the same way. And an illustration or a sort of illustration of this is if you flip back, I know I've mentioned it before, but I think it illustrates it well. It's back in Joshua chapter 3, you know, when the priests, the Israelites were going to cross the Jordan. And the Lord had told the priests to go step into the Jordan, and the Jordan was at floodwaters. It was a raging river at floodwaters, dangerous. If the Lord doesn't step in and do what he said that he was going to do to enable the priests to step on dry ground, they're going to get swept off, possibly drowned in the raging Jordan, the floodwater Jordan. But they step out in obedience, and they commit themselves to the Lord. They're surrendered. They're submitted to the Lord's word. They step out in obedience, and it's not until their feet hit the water, the brink of the Jordan, that the Lord dries up the Jordan. So they're fully committed. They're risking everything on God's word, and they get to the point of no return, where if God doesn't come through on his word, they're going to fall into the Jordan and get swept off. But they believe such that they're willing to risk that, and so they do. They step into the Jordan, and sure enough, the Lord dries up miraculously, or heaps up the Jordan, and they walk across on dry ground. So I want to read in Joshua chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. And what I want us to draw is an illustration that when we live in obedience to the Lord, we'll see the power of the Spirit at work. That yes, he works before we do it. So when we look back, like Paul says, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. We'll look back and say, that Spirit has been at work before we stepped out. And then when we step out in obedience, we'll see the Spirit empowering, working powerfully in our lives, in his way, for his purposes. So chapter 3, Joshua, verses 14 to 16. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped into the brink of the water. And then it gives us a comment. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. So again, this is flood, rushing river stage. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap, very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down toward the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. And now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel is passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. So you see, God did this work of empowerment to stop the waters when the priests had committed in obedience to what he had told them to do. He didn't do it before they committed to obedience. It was when they committed to obedience they saw that God was at work in this way. And we see this at Pentecost too. If you look at verse 4, says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Look at that phrase, and began to speak. There was a cooperation on the part of the disciples with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak. And the Lord, the Spirit was at work before and during and after that. And so when they cooperated with the Spirit, opened their mouth and began to speak, what did they end up doing? They spoke in these languages that they didn't know. This was a miracle of the Spirit. And so however the Spirit will work in our lives, we'll see his working more as we're walking in obedience to the Spirit. Because that's one of the ways that he empowers us, is through our obedience. I'm indebted to J.I. Packer to helping me to understand this better in my own life. You know, we don't just sit passively and the Spirit sort of comes along and lifts us up. He's working beforehand and through our response of obedience, and then in response to our response of obedience. But if we don't cooperate with... Now remember, we're talking about the Christian life here. We're not talking about how you become a Christian. This is now that we have the Spirit as believers, we're called to the obedience of faith, to walk by the Spirit as Paul exhorts us in Galatians 5. I remember a professor of mine illustrating that walking by the Spirit, as he said, what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? He got up on the stage and he walked to illustrate the fact that this is a matter of us cooperating with the Spirit. We lift our feet and walk and move, and we'll find that the Spirit empowers us. And we'll find that He's the one that gave us the strength and motivation to do it before, and to empower us to cooperation. But if we don't step in the Spirit, if we're not walking in obedience, then we won't see this kind of empowerment in ministry that the Spirit. And so the question I have for each of us is, your gifting, my gifting, are we obediently using them, cooperating with the Spirit? Or have we sort of like put our light under a bushel, so to speak? Or are we out there walking in the ways God has equipped it and gifted us for the ministry to build up the church and for the mission of the church? I think in my own life, of one way that that I think that the Spirit has gifted me, and I don't claim to be the best teacher or preacher out there. I know I'm not, but this is something that the Spirit has done in my life. So speaking from my own experience, I was the type of kid in high school and things, I didn't want to be in the center of games. I wanted the attention away from me. I didn't want to stand up and speak and do this kind of thing. And it was really the work of God. I can't attribute it to my own. I mean, my own personality was away from that He gave me. And I remember starting out speaking, preaching. I would get so nervous, and I would get all the butterflies in my stomach, and it would ruin my whole weekend, in a sense, because the whole weekend I'd be thinking about what I was going to be doing and being nervous about it. And then I would preach. And I remember thinking, there's no way I could, unless the Lord does something or sustains me somehow, there's no way I could go into that kind of a ministry. Because I would probably die about 10 years early from all the stress. Well, thankfully, the Lord has by and large taken that away. Now, I know another pastor Katie grew up with who he had that. He would go and throw up in the bathroom before pretty much every Sunday in his whole ministry. And so that was his thorn in the flesh. And I thank God it's not mine. But I look at that and I say, that's the work of the Spirit in my life. And if I hadn't have cooperated to do what I thought God had gifted and called me to, then I wouldn't be operating in this way. And so for each of us, how has the Spirit gifted each of us, each of you, to be serving as a member of the body for the work of witness to Christ? It's for God's glory, for your joy, and the good of the church to be walking by the Spirit in obedience to how God has particularly gifted and called you. And it's His work. It's His sovereign work to distribute the gifts and to call. And it's not about us. It's about Christ, the Spirit, and the witness to Christ. And so how might you need to be more surrendered, submitted, obedient to the Lord in the way He's gifted you? That's one question that I want us to think about. And then looking at the second part of Acts chapter 2 that we read this morning, here we see that Jews, so point two on the notes, Jews from every nation were there in Jerusalem, and they heard in their own languages or their own tongues the disciples telling the mighty works of God. And I've already flipped over to Acts 2:22 to see how these mighty deeds that they were declaring, both in worship to God and as giving witness to those around hearing them, were about Jesus at their core. So they're giving witness to the mighty deeds of God in Christ. And so here we see, and why I wanted to read the passage we did earlier in Genesis chapter 11, is that at Pentecost we see Babel, in which the languages were confused, and then nations. This is where you get then the table of nations comes before in terms of the order of Genesis, but in terms of timeline, the nations came out of Babel. And so after Babel, you've got all these different nations and these different languages, and then humankind is dispersed. Here at Pentecost, you see Babel redeemed and reversed. And what is now the center of all these? It's the message about Christ. So that the real unity of all nations is to be unity around Christ. acknowledging Him as Savior and Lord. And so here the Spirit in Pentecost is bringing to bear this reversal effect of Babel, where you've got all these different people groups with enmity and different languages and dispersions now being unified around this message about Jesus, being unified around the gospel, being unified around Christ. He's the fire that all the nations gather around. He's the Savior, the Lord of all the earth. And so here, in the work and ministry of the church, empowered by the Spirit, we are to reach the nations to see Babel reversed. And now Babel, they were dispersed because they sought to seize control over against God themselves. Here you see the exact opposite, because as we come to Christ, it's through humbling ourselves in faith to Christ that then we're reunited around Christ as our core, as our King, as our Lord, as our Savior. And so we have more, you and I have more, who are believers in Christ, have more fundamentally in common with somebody from another ethnic group, another nation that's a believer, than we do to our non-Christian that lives right next door to us that may be similar to us in other ways. Our more fundamental unity is in our shared Christ. You see, everybody who's in Christ, if you're a believer in Christ, you're in Christ, I'm in Christ, that person's in Christ, we're all in Christ, and so we have this unifying reality that we are in Christ together, part of a body, part of a family. And as I say, wherever a believer comes from, and I've experienced this as I've been in another part of the world, I remember the fellowship that I had with in Ecuador, believers in Ecuador, our fundamental unity is shared with believers in Christ more than our unity with those, as I say, who in some other ways might be more similar to that we live next door. And so this is also why Paul speaks about in Ephesians how the dividing walls of hostility between nations, races, ethnic groups in Christ are torn down, because we find our core common identity, unity in Christ, who is our Lord and our Savior. And here in Pentecost, you have to see this in terms of the redemptive work, in terms of the scope of Scripture, is that Babel, this disunifying judgment on rebellion against God and all the hostilities that take place between people groups and nations, the hope for reunification, the hope for coming together is in Christ alone. That it's the work of God in Christ that unites. And so the Spirit then is empowering to reach all the nations. And so this work of ministry is the ingathering of nations. So why do we do international missions? Why do we support people that go all around the world and pray that the gospel spreads around the world? It's because we want to see people from all tribes and tongues and nations, as Revelation says, will be there in heaven, gathered in worship around the Lord Jesus. And He's our unifying center, the fire that we gather around. And so this is what the Spirit is empowering the church to do, is to see this this unification of all peoples around Christ in worship and proclamation of faith in Him. And so verse 11, we hear them telling in our own languages the mighty works of God. And so as we tell the mighty works of God in Christ by the Spirit, that's how the dividing walls, the hostilities are torn down and unity happens. You look at the disciples too. It's interesting. The disciples, although the first 12 were all Jews, there were people with different... There was a zealot. There were people that were more like Pharisees. But what united them centrally was Christ. And so we who are Christians, you know, there may be somebody who, besides your unity in Christ, you might not have much to do with. But if you share Christ with that person, you share the fundamental unity with them that transcends all other differences. And so that we don't get to pick and choose the people who in other ways are like us most similarly to belong to the body of Christ. This is Christ picking and choosing people from all nations. And we, though, find this unity, this love, this family affinity, this fundamental similarity in Christ with people who, like I say, or in the flesh, we might not have had anything to do. But because this is Christ's family that we're a part of, then we better make the effort to get along with and reach out to those who are otherwise different than us, because we share Christ in common, to carry on this work of reconciliation with one another. And so we see this at Pentecost, the reversal and the redemption of Babel, which we know one day you look ahead in the book of Revelation and there you have people from all tribes, tongues and nations gathered around the throne in worship. And there you have a picture in Revelation of what it's going to be like for us in glory. And we live now in this age of the Spirit bearing witness, as I say, where we're part of the ingathering of people from all nations to Christ. So that then one day they'll also be with us in glory, worshiping the Lord, our Savior. And so here in Acts, then at the very beginning, Jesus empowers the small group of disciples that we're a part of for this work of bearing witness. And so then I want to close with this question, then, in light of this reversal of Babel and the mission being to gather the nations to Christ by proclaiming the mighty deeds of God in Christ, that what's our role, not only then in terms of the gifting that we have, but are we being obedient to the Spirit? Are we being obedient to Christ in how we're living in terms of our worship and our witness, as well as our work of ministry according to our giftedness? That we're, as I said at the beginning of this sermon, we're all growing in our surrender and our walk by the Spirit. We all have growing to do. So the question is that, are we cooperating by the Spirit? Are we stepping out in ways that may be uncomfortable for us, but that we're able? So it might be uncomfortable, but we're able by the Spirit to do, so that we can see the Spirit at work then through our cooperation with Him in the way that He has so often decided to work, as we step out in obedience and then He works as they open their mouths to speak and they speak in these languages that they didn't know, or whatever way the Spirit works in and through us in our giftedness. But we're part of not only ministering out of the gifts of the Spirit, but of bearing witness to Christ. So a challenge to me, those people that the Lord puts in opportunities in my life, am I thinking and praying and being willing to open my mouth and in whatever way give witness to Christ to those who I encounter in my life? Do I hesitate because I know that I can't do something to change their heart? Or am I obedient and trust that the Lord goes with His word and He'll do the work that He wants in their heart? Because He is sovereign, and my job is to be obedient. So we're all growing in our surrender to the Spirit. And as we surrender more, as we're more obedient, we will find that we'll see the Spirit more at work through our obedience. Like the priest stepping into the Jordan, and then when they stepped, the waters, or like the disciples opening their mouth to speak and they spoke in tongues that they didn't know. So the Christian life includes this exercise of the obedience of faith empowered by the Spirit. And so for those of us who are Christians, how are we doing before the Lord in being obedient to what He has called us to do, in doing what we know we've been gifted for and has been put before us as His witnesses? Or are we, through some kind of fear or love of comfort or something, refusing obedience, that we're not surrendered as we should? And then if you're here this morning, and I'll close with this, and you don't know Jesus, and if you don't know Jesus, you don't have the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit who gives us this great intimate relationship that we have with God, in which we're adopted into the family, calling out Abba Father by the power of the Holy Spirit, rooted in the work of Christ. The message for you is what Peter says later on in chapter 2 of Acts. Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So let's continue to look and pray for those opportunities and obedient to use our gifts to those opportunities to share witness to Christ and to gather and worship the Lord, praising him for who he is and his mighty deeds. And as we do that, we'll see the Spirit powerfully at work in our midst. But if we don't, we're not going to see the Spirit as powerfully at work in our midst as we otherwise would. Lord, I pray that as we come now to your table, that you'll remind us again of how desperate we are for you, how much we need Christ, how much we owe a debt of our lives and gratitude that are yours because of Christ. And I pray that as we celebrate this at your table, that you continue to speak to our hearts from your word, that we would be obedient servants of you, that in this age in which we have the Spirit, that we would walk in cooperative, responsive obedience to your word, walking and keeping in step with the Spirit. And we pray that you would do your work amongst us as you see fit for your glory. We do lay our hearts before you and pray that you would meet with us, strengthen us, minister to us, and be glorified in us. In Jesus' name, amen.